Got a good crowd. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2. One correction, my daughter's home from the hospital. She came home yesterday. Still don't have any answers at all. She's been sick for a year this month, and still don't know what's going on, but hopefully we'll get something sooner or later. 2 Peter chapter 2. We finished verse 4 2 weeks ago. I was out speaking last week. Don teach for me. I appreciate that. Or taught for me. Teach, that's not a word, boy. My wife was in here, I'd be in trouble. Start in verse 5. Just a little recap to get us back on track. First three verses is talking about false teachers. And people that follow those ways will be punished, God says. And beginning in verse 4, he begins to make an argument that he will follow through with that punishment. Some people like to claim at the time and even today that God is not doing anything about it. He just allows all of this sinfulness and he doesn't deal with it. And God begins to make an argument beginning in verse 4 and going all the way down through verse 11. Hey, I will punish the wicked and I will deliver and reward the righteous. And he's making that argument by looking back throughout history at things that happen to get people to see that he's always dealt with it, but he deals with it in his own time. The problem that people have, the problem that I have sometimes in looking at things like this and around the world is we don't see things as God sees it. And I'm thankful that we don't in a sense. God has wisdom. God has foreknowledge that we do not have. Sometimes we look at situations and we think, why doesn't God just wipe them out? You ever thought about that? You look at wicked places on the earth and people that does all of these things. Why doesn't God just take them out and be done with it? But you see, God, he knows more than we do. And he wants us to see that. He wants us to see that he's going to do it, but he's going to do it in his time frame. You see, God doesn't want anyone to perish. God does not want one person to be lost to hell. And so therefore, God is patient. He's willing to deal with things for a long period of time to try to bring people to the place that they need to be. Don talked about Jonah this morning. If we had looked at Nineveh and all the wickedness that they had done way back then, we would have wanted them to be destroyed just like Jonah. And Jonah didn't understand God's time frame. Jonah couldn't grasp within him why God was being patient with these people, why God even wanted to preach to these people. But you see, the point is God wants everybody to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, we've not got there yet. God, he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't want one person to be lost. But he wants to remind us he will see this thing through. And he proved that by the first point of God didn't spare the angels that sinned. Angels are above us, and we talked about that for 2 weeks. Angels are above us. They have more power and might, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But God didn't spare them. If they sin and God casts them down, don't you think he's going to do the same for us? If we sin, if we follow false ways, if we do things that are contrary to his will, he goes on in verse 5, again proving that he will punish. He says, and did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He didn't spare the ancient world. You think about this. God created the world. Everything was very good. God provided everything they need. The world was a tropical paradise. It was a beautiful place to live. And God had been good to those people. But some 1,550 years or so had passed from the creation when God came to Noah and he told him what he was going to do. These people had time to either follow God, to see his goodness. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that the nature around us, the things that we see, proves that there's a God and there's no excuse to not believe in him. These people saw the best that God had to offer. they should have known who he was and that he was the creator and that he deserved their reverence and their worship. But they didn't see that. The Bible says the thoughts and the intents of their hearts were only evil continually. The Bible says it repented God that he had made man. And he said, I'm going to destroy man. You know the story from Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. God says, I didn't spare the ancient world. There was a lot of people, probably millions of people at this point in time, but God punished the evil. And you see, he didn't do it in the time frame that maybe we would have done it. Even when God comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, but I'm going to give you 120 years. I'm going to give you 120 years. And verse 5 says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For that time period, God gave the people ample time, ample opportunity. God gave people Noah to go about and to preach and to teach and just like Jonah to cry out, you know, hey, God's going to destroy the earth. You guys need to get it together. You need to be prepared. You need to repent from your sins and change your ways. And they didn't do that, did they? They didn't do that. Even though Noah warned them. And preaching of righteousness, according to Psalm 119, 172, is God's commands. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was also a righteous man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, Noah, he walked with God. He walked with God. He was a man that, just like 1 John 1, 7, he walked in the light. Noah was a good man. But yet God still punished those people. You know, sometimes people today, they say certain things about God is not fair. And sometimes they say, you know, God didn't give people enough opportunity to obey the gospel. And all of these other questions arise. And some people say, well, what if somebody was going to obey the gospel and on the way there, they died? You ever heard that argument before? All of these things come into play here. God gives people ample time. And the point God is trying to make, you better take heed while there is time. Better take heed while there is time. You see, these people in Noah's day, according to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, it says, talking about the end of time, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. And he says, verse 37, it's just going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. He said, the people in those days, they were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came, and then it was too late. He says, the end of time, Jesus speaking, is going to be just like in the days of Noah. And that should tell us that we need to watch out. God is going to punish. And I don't want to be on the wrong side of that thing when it happens. I want to be on the right side. He says he brought the flood on the ungodly. On the ungodly. There's going to be a time that Jesus is going to bring a different kind of flood. It's going to be fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. He's going to punish with everlasting destruction. And again, we don't want to be on that side. God is going to see this thing through. Verse 6, he says, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them to destruction, and he made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. I want us to think about Sodom and Gomorrah a minute. Again, a familiar story, one that probably most people in here you've heard multiple times. Sodom was known for homosexuality, right? We still call people sodomites today, so that name stuck. But Sodom was guilty of a lot of other things. A lot of other things. In fact, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, and the Bible here talks about some sins that Sodom was guilty of. God here calling out to his people to repent. And he's comparing his people to the cities of Sodom and Samaria. Go down to verse 48. Bible says, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom." God says, this is what Sodom did. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. I want you to think about that again, and I want you to compare that to us right here. He says, the people were prideful. They were full of food. I look around the audience, I don't see anybody starving, right? That's a pot calling the kettle black, I understand that. They had an abundance of idleness. What about our nation? Do we have an abundance of idleness? Yeah. Sometimes I wonder what everybody's doing. You ever go through Cookeville on a Friday afternoon? Pretty much now, any time of the day, doesn't matter what day. You ever wonder what everybody's doing? Yeah. We have an abundance of idleness. Sometimes they didn't strengthen the hands of the poor and the needy. Could that describe us? Sometimes are we full of pride and we're full of food and we have all this spare time on our hands, and sometimes we are focused on whom? Ourselves. You see, that's what these people were doing. They were focused inwardly, not outwardly. They didn't strengthen the hands of the poor and the needy. They were haughty and they committed abomination. Brethren, this could describe this country to a T, in my opinion. It's exactly what we are today. And God says, I took them out as I saw fit. God says their iniquity was full, and that was enough. So go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. God said he turned Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, and he made them an example. Should we take heed to that example? Yeah. Yeah, I believe we should. We should take heed to the people that escaped that destruction. What about Lot? Sometimes we come down hard on Lot, and we're going to find out in the next verse, Lot was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. But I want to remind us something that Jesus said. Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus said, just kind of out of the blue, he said, remember Lot's wife. And he said that, and the surrounding context is Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. There's going to be people come in. I'm bringing judgment on this city because of the sinfulness. And then just out of the blue, he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Why would he say that? What happened to Lot's wife? Somebody tell me. Turned to salt, because what'd she do? She looked back. She looked back. And you know, sometimes we think about that, and we kind of come down hard on her. Well, I wouldn't have looked back. If God told me he was going to destroy it and told me to leave, I don't know if you would have or not. I want you to consider some things for me. First off, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13 that the land where Sodom and Gomorrah was at, the Bible says it was like the garden of God. It was just like the Garden of Eden. It was absolutely beautiful. It was a wonderful place to live. It would be somewhere we would want to go on vacation, right? You know, we'd want to go around and we'd want to see all the sights. I mean, it was every day you wake up, it's beautiful. Number two, they've been there for probably around 20 years. And you said, you don't know that. Yeah, I do. Abraham was 75. He was 75 when he was called to leave his home. And Lot was with him, and they'd been traveling for a few years, when they decided they had to split up. It was before Ishmael was born, so it was before Abraham was 86, and Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed until after Abraham had received the covenant of circumcision, which was when Abraham was 99. So they'd lived there about 20 years. That's a long time to call somewhere home, isn't it? Yeah. What did they leave behind? Well, we said they left behind a home. They left behind a beautiful place to live. They left behind a lot of history, but they left more than that. How many people escaped Sodom and Gomorrah? Four left, only three survived. You realize they had more children? You ever thought about that? If you go back and you begin reading in Genesis chapter 19 and you get down about verse 13, 14, and 15, those angels told Lot, said, don't you have sons and sons-in-laws and daughters? He says, warn them. So we know that Lot, the Bible says, he warned his sons-in-laws, plural. But they thought he was just joking, the Bible says. They just mocked him. Yeah, this ain't going to happen. So Lot's wife left behind her home, and she at least left behind two daughters. You say, well, maybe those sons-in-laws were married to the two children that left. No, because those two daughters, according to Lot, they'd never known a man. They'd never had relations with a man. They weren't married. Those were different daughters. So she left behind a lot of family. She left behind a lot of things. So maybe sometimes we don't need to come down so hard on her, and we need to understand that God had had enough. God had had enough, and he was ready to show people, hey, I'm not going to put up with these things forever. He made them an example for us. And Jesus called out and says, I want you to remember Lot's wife. And he said that because he wants us to understand he has got to be more important to us than, what does Jesus say? You got to love me more than who? Mother and daughter. All those things, all those family members. You got to love me more than your possessions. You got to love me more than everything. And he says, remember Lot's wife, because see, she didn't. She didn't. She longed for those things that she left behind. And that would be hard. That would be hard. It would be hard to leave behind family and home and every possession you had and just leave. That would be hard. And Jesus wants us to remember that. You see, it's an example here from the book of 2 Peter. He wants you to remember that. Let's talk about Lot just a little bit more. He says, verse 7, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Again, God punishes the wicked, and he delivers the righteous. Remember, all of this is pointing out that picture to us. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah, but he delivered Lot. The Bible says Lot was righteous. How many times through the years have you heard preachers, I mean, just coming down hard on Lot? If we were honest, a lot, right? I've heard many sermons titled Lot Who Made a Lot of Bad Decisions. Maybe you made a few bad decisions. Let me ask you, what person in here hasn't? Any of you never made a bad decision? Oh, every one of you had. You see, Lot lived in a wicked place, but Lot himself was not a wicked person. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I say that to say this, Lot lived in the midst of wickedness, but he was not conformed to that wickedness. You and I, we live right in the midst of wickedness, don't we? It's all around us. It's on every side. You can't go to Walmart without seeing wickedness, can you? You can't go anywhere without seeing it. The point is, are we conforming to it, or are we maybe looking to Lot? Lot was a person that lived right smack in the middle of it, but he never conformed to it. Now, did Lot make a bad decision in moving there? Genesis chapter 13, when the strife arose between the herdsmen, and Abraham says, you go whichever way you want to go, I'll go the other. Lot looked over at the plain, the valley of the Jordan there, towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, it's well watered. It's a great place to raise flocks and herds and all of those things. But the Bible says in Genesis 13:13, the men of Sodom were very, very wicked. You think Lot knew that? I don't know. The Bible revealed that it was wicked, but did Lot know that? Did he know much about these places?
No, they'd left their home. They're sojourners. They're traveling through. He doesn't know what to expect. And you give the guy a little bit of credit. If you've got all of these cattle and you know, flocks and all these things with you, and you're looking for a home, what are you looking for? You're looking for a place that's well-watered, that's got a lot of grass. That's what Lot was looking for. Hey, I can raise my family here. Just so happened the place that he lived was wicked. But let me ask you this. As they were heading toward this land, was any of these places not wicked? You see, most of them were, right? Most people on the face of the earth, even to this day, are wicked. And most places that you live, you're going to be surrounded by wickedness. Could he have made a better decision and moved somewhere else? Perhaps. Perhaps. I don't know. But the Bible says we can't escape evil. We can't escape it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul there talking about church discipline. He says, I wrote to you not to keep company. And he goes on down this list, fornicators, adulterers, and covetous people, and all of these things. And he says, I don't want you to keep company with Christians that are like that. He says, but non-Christians, you can't escape it. He says, you'd have to leave the world. Because the world is full of people that are guilty of those things. And Lot was in the midst of them. But the Bible says he was righteous. But the Bible also said he was oppressed in the New King James. I believe the King James says he was vexed. He was vexed. And the word means to tire down, to exhaust. You ever get sick of sin? I got an aunt. She's, I don't know, about 80, and she's a member of the church. Very good lady. And she told me not long ago, she said, I just don't think I'm made for this world anymore. She said, I just don't think I'm made for it anymore, and I'm ready to go on to something better. I think that's the kind of attitude Lot had. I'm sick of it. I'm worn out with it. I see it every day. And you say, well, why didn't he just move? Well, was the next town over any better? Maybe a little bit. God didn't destroy them. God didn't destroy them. There was five cities in the plain. In the whole area that he lived in, there were five cities. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, I believe chapter 24, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. So there's five cities there. God destroyed four of them. Why did God spare Zoar? Well, Lot said, it's just a small one. Let me escape to that place. Everywhere around them was the same. We just don't talk about those other ones. He destroyed them all. But you see, Lot, he was not desensitized to sin. And that one kind of, it hits me pretty hard. Are you oppressed? Are you vexed by the wicked conduct around you? I hope we are. Sometimes don't we just kind of get used to it? If you hear the same old things every day, do they still bother you as they did as much as they did years ago? Do you still just, you know, every time you hear it, do you cringe when somebody, you know, uses a curse word, takes the name of the Lord in vain? Every time you see homosexuality went out in public, do you still cringe like you used to? I don't know. That's something that's a danger, isn't it? Lot saw it every day. The Bible says he was oppressed by it. In fact, the Bible says he saw it and he heard it. It was open. It was unrestrained. Nobody hid it. Do people hide sin anymore? Oh, they don't hide sin. They don't care who sees it. I mean, we've got, you know, Pride Month, and we got, I never watched the news, but I told my class in here Wednesday night, I said, I wanted to see the weather because I knew rain was coming. Rain affects my job. I don't care about the news, I want to see the weather. There was a cowboy on Channel 5 News that started singing, and he was a gay cowboy, and they were talking about how brave he was and how proud they were of him, and it just like, they're blowing this guy up because he is openly gay and he's singing country music. Kind of thing Lot dealt with, right? Open, unrestrained. Everybody's proud of what they do. And he was oppressed by it. The Bible says he tormented his righteous soul. Now I want you to think about that for a second. The Bible says he tormented his righteous soul. What does that mean? It doesn't say God did. It doesn't say these people did. What does it mean? You think when Lot would look around him, do you think he would be reminded of the choice he made in Genesis chapter 13? Do you think maybe he regretted that choice? Maybe. Maybe every day of his life he says, boy, I wish I'd lived anywhere else than here. I wish I'd have just made another decision. I don't know if he would say, boy, I wish Abraham was here. I don't think he would say that. But let me ask you something else. A lot of times people say, why didn't he just leave? Just pack up and leave. And we've already said that, and you said, well, maybe the next town over was just as wicked. But I want to ask you this question. What if every time bad things happen, good people leave the area? What happens? What if every time there is a problem that arises within the Lord's church, I'm talking about an issue arises and it's a big issue, and what happens if all the good people leave? What happens? We know what happens, right? What if there's nobody that's trying to be a light? What happens? Darkness wins, right? You think it's possible instead of coming down on Lot, maybe we look here and God has called him righteous. God has said he's oppressed by the wicked conduct. God says he torments his soul with it. You think Lot felt an overwhelming response within him? I want to help these people do better. I want to try to get these people to repent. I want to do good to these people. I want to get these people to go to heaven. Do you think maybe that's part of what it means when it says Lot tormented his righteous soul? Perhaps. Perhaps. You see, we can run from evil. And listen, I'm not saying if you were in this situation, it'd be easy. Because the easy decision is get out of it. If you're in a church that's going the wrong way, the easy decision is get out of it. But when everybody makes that decision, nothing ever gets better. Nothing ever gets better. And if nobody's fighting for what's right, did Jesus run away from wickedness? Whose houses did he go to? He didn't go to the most righteous people in the city, did he? Jesus wanted to go where the sinful people were, because the sinful people, in the words of Jesus, those that are whole, they have no need of a physician. But those that are sick, they need help. Maybe, just maybe, that's how Lot felt. I believe it is. God describes him as a good man. A man that was trying to do what was right. Man, he was surrounded by bad people. We are blessed here. Where we live, there's a lot of good people here. But there's places in this country that there's Christians trying to do good, and they are surrounded, just like Lot. And there's only a handful of people that's trying to keep things going. Those people, they should be heroes to us. They really should. Lot should be a hero to us. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't run away. He wanted to do good. He says, verse 9, if God can deliver Lot, if God can deliver Noah, and I want you to get the context here, God, he saved Noah. He destroyed the ancient world. God, he pulled out Lot, but he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he also knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We said that's our theme right here in these few verses. God knows how to deliver us. Sometimes when you get sick of this world, when you get tired of everything going on around you and you feel just like Lot that you are oppressed, I want you to remember God knows how to deliver you. God knows how to keep you through all the things going on around you. God knows how to make a way of escape for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation that comes to man, but such is common to man. But with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. God will help us through whatever it is that we face in this life, but we've got to look for those ways out. We've got to look for it. We can't just get down and depressed and give up, and that won't work. The Bible says God has always made a way of escape. We look back in Revelation chapter 12 last time when we talked about the angels that fell, and we talked about there that Satan went up against Jesus and he lost by the blood of the Lamb. He lost. And the Bible says, beginning in about verse 11 or 12 there in Revelation chapter 12, he says the devil was angry with the woman. We said the woman was God's people. And the Bible says he went down to make war with those people. And he would chase after those people, and he would issue a flood out of his mouth. Remember, in figurative language, but the Bible says the earth would open her mouth and swallow up the flood that Satan unleashed and would protect the woman. Same thing as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is trying to help us. God knows how to deliver us. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't ever lose sight that the latter part of that verse, God will punish the wicked. When you get tired of seeing all of these people and you think, you know, they're never going to get what's coming to them, and I hope they don't, I hope they repent, but God's going to take care of it. All the corruption we see in the world, God's going to take care of it. And our job is to have faith in God. Peter is reminding us of that very fact. We want to try to finish through verse 11 quickly. He says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. He says they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 10 especially. God said there's some people that are especially sickening unto me. Especially. He said, they're people that walk according to the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And he says, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. If we are a Christian and we walk according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation. But if we walk in the flesh, God wants no part of us. If we do whatever we want, and look at these people. He says, these people, they walk according to the flesh, and they walk in the lust of uncleanness. Lust of uncleanness. They do things that are against nature. Stay right there real quick. And I want to read Romans chapter 1, 24 through 28. We're going to run out of time. That's all right. Romans chapter 1, 24 through 28. It says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who had changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Therefore, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of error that was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. This is the kind of people God is talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. People that are walking in the lust of uncleanness. Things that are not even befitting to talk about, he says. He says these people despise authority. They despise any type of authority. Whether it be in the church, whether it be their parents, whether it be the government, the police, whatever it is, do we live in a culture of people that despise authority? You better believe we do. It's all around us. People can't even get pulled over by the police anymore, a lot of them, without getting their cell phone out and wanting to video it, because they despise authority. And they're just trying to come up with something to go against this authority. See, God says, I don't have any room for that. He says, I don't have any room for people that are presumptuous, bold, daring, arrogant, live to their own self. He says, these people are self-willed. They're proud. They're filled with their own opinions. Judges 21, verse 25, they do whatever's right in their own eyes. That's the kind of people God says I'm fed up with. We're out of time. We'll pick that up next week, Lord willing.